But it's an honor to jump back into the Summer of Psalms series again. Today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 4. So if you got your Bible or an app, you can begin heading that way in that direction now. Today, we're going to take a few moments and talk about sleep and rest and how God desires it for us. So my aim of this sermon is I hope I can help you sleep. Just don't sleep right now. Sleep tonight when you get home. Let me help a story that'll maybe help you understand where I'm going. I've officially arrived in my mid-30s. Yeah, okay, praise God. Someone's excited about that today. All one of you, let's go. But I'm learning in my mid-30s, there are certain things that I used to be able to do that I no longer can do. When I was a teenager, I worked late nights and weekends with my friends, and so after work, we'd go to Applebee's at 11 or midnight. I'd slam down a couple of buffalo wings, a quesadilla, three cups of Mountain Dew, and go directly to bed. But now, if I have a grilled cheese too late, I'll be up at 3 a.m. thinking about all the problems of the world. If I have something spicy after 5 p.m., I gotta take Zantac to make sure I don't have heartburn all the way through the next day. I've learned as I'm getting older that rest and sleep are a little bit harder to come by than earlier in my life. My life has become so much more complicated on more than just a physical level. There's millions of things right now in each one of our lives that compete to try and steal our rest. If you take a scroll through Google News, you'll look on a global scale. There's a million things trying to steal your rest right now. Wildfires, inflation, wars, housing crisis, the list goes on. Even in our personal lives, there's thousands of things that happen each and every day that attempt to steal your rest. Struggles at work, concerns for a family member, a medical diagnosis, a financial crisis. All around us, there's these things that happen in life that are trying to steal our rest. So if that's a real thing about human existence, then it's really important for us to stop and take a moment and say, hey, if this seems to be true, how might this affect my spiritual life? This morning, I want to show you how God has a desire for peace and rest and sleep. Somebody, can I get an amen? God wants you to sleep. Come on. That's a good God out there. But I want to show you also that when you genuinely trust in God, that the God of the universe will give you the rest, peace, sleep that you're looking for. Because believe it or not, the Bible that we like to read, that we helps us understand and know God, talks a lot about rest. If you look at Genesis 2:2-3, it says, by the seventh day, God finished the work he'd been doing. And on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. If you scroll a little further down to the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9-11, there then remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just like God did. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following the example of their disobedience. We learn in these two passages that rest is a really important part of the design for God, for how we're supposed to live our lives. And so rest, it's got to be a really important part of our spirituality now. And so maybe the things that steal our rest, that if they go unchecked, maybe they're stealing a part of our relationship with God. And so maybe one of the most important things we can do as Christians right now in 2023 is learn how to rest well. Learn how to defend ourselves from the things that might steal our rest. And so to look at that, we're going to look at Psalm chapter 4. Before we get there, let's just take a moment and pray and ask Jesus to meet us where we are, to open our hearts to hear from him again today. Jesus, we thank you that you are who you are, God. That in you, you've invited us to make the best trade of a lifetime, that we bring our burdens to you and you give rest to us. And so, Lord, in this moment, we ask that you would come and find us where we are, that in this attempt to understand you and know more about you, that something about us, Lord, something within us, the light would come on just a little bit brighter today. And we'd say, wow, there's a God out there who wants me to rest, who loves me so much and takes care of me so much that he's provided me sleep. And so, God, as we come into this place, Lord, we lay our things down for just a moment so we can hear from you. God, we give this sacrifice of attention, hoping that somehow within these moments, you'll speak to us and help us know you better. So God, we love you. We thank you that you're the kind of God who speaks to us all the time. Help us to be good people to listen to you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Would you meet us where we are? In Jesus' name, amen. So a little bit of context to kind of help us get to Psalm 4 this morning. It's most scholars believe that Psalm 4 has a sister pair. It's Psalm 3. That Psalm 3 was the psalm that David would sing in the morning, and Psalm 4 was the song he would sing before going to bed. And if this is true, it means that Psalm 4 was written during a pretty bad time in David's kingdom. His son Absalom had gone on this 4-year journey to gain power and kick David out of his kingdom. If you go back to 2 Samuel 15, you'll find that Absalom had gone behind his own father's back, began ruining his reputation, began making backdoor deals with people in the kingdom, and then officially kicks his dad off the throne and takes the king power as himself. So David flees Jerusalem, crosses through the Kidron Valley, goes up the Mount of Olives, and runs into the wilderness, and he's hiding in the cave. And so it's here we find our author of our psalm this morning. He's broken, betrayed, he's been slandered. He was once a king, and now he's on the run, hiding in a cave. It's crazy. Out of this moment of brokenness, out of this moment where everything seems to be going wrong, he writes this psalm, and here's what it says. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. How long will you people ruin my reputation? How long will you make groundless accusations? How long will you continue your lies? You can be sure of this. The Lord set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will answer when I call to him. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. Offer sacrifices in the right spirit. Trust in the Lord. Many people will say, who will show us better times? Let your face smile on us, Lord. You've given me greater joy than those who have abundant harvests of grain and new wine. And here's the kicker line here. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe. I think if you kind of read between the lines of what David is doing here, he seems to be prescribing a method for us to find rest in God, even in the most difficult of circumstances. So this morning, I hope that we're going to follow the path of David and learn. How do we learn to be the kind of people who can rest even when things aren't going so great? How do we sleep like a baby when life isn't perfect? And maybe you're here, and you're just sitting in the pew and saying, you know what, I haven't slept great in a long time. I pray that somehow as you attach yourself to the goodness of God today in our conversation, that maybe tonight when you put your head on that pillow, you'll sleep. And it's not because of what you're doing, it's because of who God is and what he wants to do in you. So for the next moments, let's look at how did David find rest. And I think he did it by trusting in different qualities of God. The first thing we learn is David remembered who God is and what he's done in his life. David says, he reminds himself of who God is. He says, O God of my righteousness, there in verse 1. See, when David was stressed, he remembered he's talking to the God who can make him righteous. And when all sorts of people were saying, hey, you're not righteous, hey, you're weak, hey, you're a terrible leader, he said, hey, wait, I'm talking to the God who's the only authority on righteousness in the whole world. Which means something. When he was faced with a problem, he found the solution in God. So when we get to tough moments, we've got to remind ourselves how God is the solution to our particular problem. If people are talking about you behind your back, realize God is the God of justice. It's him who makes people righteous and vindicated. That's who he is. If you're stressed because you don't have something you need, God's a provider who richly loves to bless his people. If you're hurting and broken, God's a healer. If you're in pain or suffering, God's one who likes to work with us and walk with us in circumstances. If something is going on in life, then 100% of the time, God is the answer. Something in his nature, something in his being, something in his character is the answer to what you need. God's not here just for the stuff we put into spiritual stuff. God wants to know about every aspect of our life. And so that means we can come to him with everything. That's who he is. That's who he wants to be in our life. Remember today, this is the kind of God you serve. You can't change that about him. God wants to be your forgiveness. God wants to be your healer. Nothing you can do is going to change that about him. So just accept him as he is. Let him meet you in your brokenness. Remind yourself he's a provider. Remind himself he's a just God. That's how David would go on to say in Psalm 30, I've got to remember God and his benefits. David continues to say, hey, another line down, he says, you relieved me in my distress, which means this wasn't the first time that God had worked something out for David. Let me give you an example of how this works. When my first daughter was born, my parents had come up to stay with us for a couple days to kind of help us figure out how to do parenting and all that stuff. And my dad was, you know, I was taking care of something else. I'm watching my dad change a diaper. And me, in my wisdom of 48 hours of being a dad, I was like, hey, I think you're doing it wrong. On there, he looked at me with these eyes, gave me, like, looked into my soul. And he said this line, he goes, hey, this ain't my first rodeo, son. I changed your diaper, you came out okay. Some people say me turning out okay is debatable, but nonetheless, I remember coming to this moment of clarity. I'm saying, why did I doubt this guy's skills? He was an amazing dad to four kids. He's changed more diapers than I probably ever will. And in all these years of being in his son, I should know by now that he's trustworthy. The same way, if you're going through something difficult, this is not God's first rodeo. This isn't God's first pandemic. This isn't God's first financial crisis. This isn't God's first family struggle. We can remember and trust in God's track record because he's a faithful God. That's the first characteristic. When you find yourself in a difficult, remember God's faithfulness to you. When you're in a tough spot, look back and remember the difficult times that God walked with you already. And in doing so, you can be reminded, hey, if God has walked with me this way already, boy, he's going to walk with me right now. If I could have gone back and told myself when I was going through a situation, hey, just hold tight, buddy. God's going to do this thing. Knowing what I know now, how I would have talked to my previous self, begin talking to yourself that way now. Hey, I know God is going to work this out. Just hold tight just a little bit longer. Clarity is coming. Grace is coming on the way. And so today, remember, praise God for his faithfulness, because when we do that, when we allow ourselves to remember who God is, it helps us do the second thing, which is this, trusting in what God says about you. In verse 4-5, we learn that David was dealing with a damaged reputation, right? He was being gossiped about. He was being falsely accused of doing all sorts of wild stuff. And in verse 3, David says, the Lord set apart the godly for himself, which means somehow God is making the distinction between the godly and the not godly. That somehow, under the surface, God knows exactly who we are. At the end of the day, God knows who's done what, and so we can rest in his justice that God's going to seem to take care of the things that don't be that aren't figured out. For my younger people in the room, there's going to be things in life that you don't get the answer to. There's going to be something that somebody says about you, and there's going to be moments where you don't get to set the record straight. You don't get to fix every piece of gossip. You don't get to set straight every single rumor that happens in life. In those moments, you're going to have to trust that God knows you. And if God knows your heart, then everything else will be okay. If I can be transparent with you, when I was a younger pastor, this was one of the things that killed my heart the most. Because I'd finish speaking or doing something, and I'd hear through the grapevine how over lunch, after Sunday service was done, my outfit, a dumb thing I had said from the platform, a way that I communicated something, was the topic of someone's conversation over lunch. And those things would begin to shatter me because I'm thinking, holy moly, they don't know what I was trying to do in that moment. They don't know what I was really trying to say. They don't know my heart beside making that choice and things like that. I came to this wild moment of clarity in reading this psalm years ago. Boy, it's not going to be so-and-so sitting at the judgment seat when time comes. It's going to be my Lord Jesus. I'm not here to please so-and-so. I'm here to please God. And so if I can go to bed at night knowing that I haven't offended God, or if I have, if I've repented of my wrongdoing, then I can let it go. The God of the universe knows my heart. And if he thinks I'm okay, boy, I don't got to worry about anything else. So you might be here today and you may be in the situation of unrest because right now your reputation is being damaged by somebody else at work, another family member, somebody doesn't really know what's going on in your heart, but they're making claims that they know what's actually going on in the circumstance. Would you trust today that God sets apart the godly for himself? Just focus on falling into that category of being godly and let God figure out the rest. Our God is just. That's who he is. That's who he decides to be. And we can rest that his justice is going to win out every single time, that he'll be the one to set the record straight when the time comes. So today we can rest that if God knows us, we're going to be all right. And so rest in his justice. The third thing we learn is don't let your anger control you. David said in verse 4, don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. Boy, if I've learned things, being angry and being hungry can make you do really weird things. Right? My two daughters, boy, when they get hungry, they're the sweetest angels on planet Earth. But when they get hungry, woo, you would think they need to be cast out. They start flailing around. They're on the ground making a scene and doing crazy things. And in that moment, I learned something. They cannot think clearly. I could be waving a 25-count munchkin right in front of their face. But in that hunger, in that state of heightened emotion and rage and things like that, they cannot see with clarity. In the same way, anger can make you do stupid and sinful things. Your anger, similarly, it steals away your clarity and you begin saying things you don't even mean just because you want somebody to hurt just like you do. Right, my young people, you know, when you're roasting somebody and all of a sudden it crosses a line and it goes too far, and you're like taking out their entire life. Like, hey, I'm going to blow up everything about you. You start destroying everything, crossing lines you probably never would have because you're angry. David knew that acting in anger and sin would not make the situation better. That acting in anger does not demonstrate a trust in God. And as much as he probably would want to post online and say, hey, Absalom is wrong, or show up at Absalom's door, hey, man, put the gloves on, let's go to war right now. David knew the best thing to do was just to sleep it off. That's why he writes in verse 4, think about it overnight and remain silent. I think maybe for some of us, we need to learn the art of just sleeping it off. Maybe some of us, we've said some things that we don't mean, and maybe things would have worked out just a little bit better if we just would have taken a nap and figured it out afterwards. Maybe things would have been a little bit better if we just paused the message that we were about to write on Facebook and just hold off for a minute. Don't answer the text till tomorrow. Save the email in the draft folder for now. Maybe it's time to just take a moment and rest before we come back to this particular moment. Because sometimes the tension can speak louder than our hearts. I encourage you, don't let anger control you when the moments get difficult. Because you can do more damage in 1 second of anger than an hour of clarity. We learn something in this passage. Our God is a patient God. I mean, he withholds judgment from people to give them a chance to repent. So if he's patient, we should rest in his patience, trusting that he's going to sort the things out in the long term. The fourth thing we learn from David is this: let your worship be pure. David says in verse 5, offer sacrifices in the right spirit and trust the Lord. Not about you, but I think for me, I have this problem that sometimes I let my problem affect my praise. I show up at church, I'm in my devotional time, and I'm halfway in the moment because my mind is somewhere else thinking about something else. And at the end, I get up really mad because instead of having 20 minutes of thinking about God and worshiping with my church family, I ended up thinking about my problem for 20 minutes with some great background music in the back. But you see why these first three steps matter. Unless you remember God, unless you trust in what he says about you, unless you let the anger subside, it's going to be hard to focus on God and his attributes in worship. See, David knew these things were connected. He says a right worship can only come from a heart that really trusts in God and knows who he is. Here's a cool thing. I find that when we worship during difficult times, sometimes that's the one thing that God uses to put my feet back on planet Earth. That when we bring ourselves to a place where we can trust him, it brings me to a place where I can see him at work in my life. Worship puts our feet on the ground and reminds us, holy moly, there's a God out there who really is loving. There's a God out there who really is kind. There's a God out there who really cares about us and really is powerful. And this problem that I have seems a little bit smaller when I begin to worship and recognize the size of the God that's out there who cares for me. And so in a few moments, we're going to get ready to worship here as a family. And here's my hope that as you worship, as you spend time, the things that may be stealing your rest right now, they may begin to shrink in size as you see them in comparison to the God that we serve. Because that leads us to the last step. It's until we begin getting ready to worship. Once we do that thing, it allows us to do the last thing. It's this: enjoy the sleep. If you look at the psalm all in one piece, it begins with David freaking out. But somehow in 8 verses, by the time he gets to the end, he can say this line: in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you, O Lord, O Lord, will keep me safe. Think about how wild this is. David's life was literally being threatened. He had no idea if his son's army was going to come crashing into that cave at any given moment. But David was able to sleep because he laid his burdens at the feet of God. Which means something. That if you haven't been sleeping lately, if things rest has been difficult to come by, then maybe you haven't laid your burdens at the feet of Jesus yet. I'm not promising there's going to be moments of intensity where the shock of a disaster takes your sleep. That's going to happen. That's part of being human. But I am saying if you do trust in God, then peace will come your way. That God is trustworthy. He really will see you through, but you've got to trust him enough to lay the burden at his feet. I don't know. If you've tried this before, it's impossible to sleep when your hands are full with things. God's inviting us to rest in him by laying the burdens at his feet. And maybe you're here this morning and you begin to realize, hey, I've been anything but peaceful lately. I believe God is looking to use this opportunity to help you grow in relationship with him. As the worship team gets ready to come back up, a reminder of this passage that this, it's pretty wild. One of my favorite things about studying scripture is when you begin to see things line up. As I showed you earlier, in Genesis, God talks about rest. In Hebrews, God talks about rest. But we learn in Matthew 11 that Jesus also found rest important. He says this in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take your yoke upon me. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I believe this, we're going to have a moment here where we have an opportunity to worship God, and in that, a beautiful transaction can happen only if you allow him to have access to you in that way. It's that as you lay your burdens, as you lay the things that are bothersome, as you lay the things that are trying to steal your rest, I believe with all my heart that Jesus meets you where you are and exchanges your burden, your weakness, your struggle for his rest and his grace. And so today, as we worship, I'm going to pray here in just a second. Would you come? Would you spend some moments with Jesus saying, hey, I cannot take one more night of no sleep. God, this circumstance has had enough of my bandwidth, enough of my brain power. And today, I lay that burden at your feet, knowing you're a good and trustworthy and faithful God. And my problem is not going much better in my hands, but I know in yours it can be so much better. And so, Lord, I lay it at your feet. Would you trust with me today that Jesus wants to meet with you, that Jesus wants to free you and release you? All you've got to do is come and spend some time in his presence. Jesus, we thank you. And oh, Lord, rest is available for each and every one of us, God, that a salvation is available to each and every one of us. And so, God, today we choose to trust in you. Lord, the circumstances don't have to dictate our life. God, you can, and you being the leader of our lives is so much better than any way we can plan it, God. And so, Lord, today we take a breath. We invite your spirit to meet us where we are, God. We come trusting, knowing in your greatness, remembering all the good things you've done for us. So, God, we run to your feet. God, we can't do this by ourselves, so we run to your feet and say, God, have it all. Can't do this without you. So Lord, would you meet us today? Would you free your sons and daughters? Would you help us to know about you more? We love you, we love you, we love you, and we need you. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.